Heavenly Father, we come again before you. We come in the name of the Lord Jesus. We dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. We come to you now as needy as ever, broken vessels that need to be put together again by the gospel. And we pray as we turn to one of the Psalms this morning, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And grant it, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. Now turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 143. You'll find it printed in the center pages of the bulletin, Psalm 143. This is part of a little series which I've called Summer Psalms, taken almost at random, but each of the psalms addressing something slightly different in each case in our Christian lives. This is a gospel-centered psalm, arguing in dire circumstances on the basis of the gospel. A psalm of David. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me. In your righteousness, enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. For the enemy has pursued my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead. Therefore my spirit faints within me. My heart within me is appalled. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love. For in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. I have fled to you for refuge. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. And in your steadfast love, you will cut off my enemies, and you will destroy all the adversaries of my soul. For I am your servant. Well, thus far, God's holy, inerrant word, may he add his blessing to the reading of it. Verse 11, for your name's sake, O Lord. This is a prayer. All the Psalms are prayers. It can be your prayers. Maybe you're having difficulty praying. We all have seasons in our lives when we find ourselves not knowing what to pray or how to pray, when words don't come easily to us in our fellowship with the Lord. Then pray through the Psalms. Take a psalm almost at random. Pray through them, verse by verse. Make them your petitions. Well, here's a psalm. David is in difficulty. He's surrounded by enemies. He finds himself in a condition in which he thirsts for God like a parched land. Things are not working out for him as he perhaps had thought and planned. He's bringing his petitions, his needs, his wants before the Lord. And how does he shape his prayer? For your name's sake, O Lord. Whatever it is that David is doing, and we want to look at it in a little bit of detail in a moment, but whatever it is David is doing in this psalm, he's doing it in such a way that it's going to bring God and the name of God glory. For your name's sake, O Lord. It's not a million miles away from why we often end our prayers in Jesus' name. I'm not asking this for myself alone. I'm not asking this to advance my personal glory. I'm asking it for the sake of your Son, the Lord Jesus. I'm coming in His name. Glorify Him. Do this for me, but in order that your Son might be glorified. For your name's sake. Names can be powerful. I was reading this week that there is something called the Portia hypothesis. This comes from Shakespeare's Portia, who you remember or may not remember, but she played the part of a man in a certain instance. This is research that was done in South Carolina, looking into the issue of whether and how easily women could become judges in South Carolina. And the research seemed to indicate that if you have a name that can also pass as a man's name, I'm thinking of names like Kelly or Jody, for example, rather than particularly female names like Laurie or Ashley. If you have one of those names that can duel as both a male and a female name, you are far more likely to become a judge in South Carolina. I didn't make that up. Nor am I saying anything about female judges in South Carolina. My point is simply to say that names can be powerful. I have this recurring memory. It's sometimes more like a nightmare. I was a teenager, 13, 14 or so, and I was in high school, did something, none of your business what I did, but I was brought before the headmaster, and I remember this moment when, during one of the break sessions, my older brother, he was 4 years older than me, surprisingly he remains 4 years older than me, and he took me aside. Took me outside the school premises behind a wall, pinned me to the wall. I remember it as though it was yesterday. It's almost half a century ago. He said to me, and I remember his words, "You're a Thomas," he said. Thomas is about one of the most common names in Wales. Powell. Evans, Jones, Davis. What he meant was, "You're letting the family down," was what he meant. And I knew it, and I haven't forgotten it, and almost half a century later, it still haunts me. David is coming in the all-powerful name of the Lord. What is God's name? He's told us his name. It's what we used to say, Jehovah. These days we say Yahweh. It's the word Lord capitalized in your English Bibles. It means I am. Or perhaps, as Dr. Davis has taught us in the past year or so, I will be in the future tense. I will be faithful to my covenant, perhaps. That's his name. He has a name that he has revealed and disclosed to us that means I am a God who is faithful to the terms of my covenant. Well, that's what the psalmist is doing here in this psalm. He is praying a prayer in the name of the Lord and for the glory of that name that at the heart of it says, Lord, remember your covenant. Remember your promise. Luther called this psalm, Psalm 143, one of the four Pauline psalms in the Psalter. Psalm 32, Psalm 51, Psalm 130, and this one, Psalm 143. All four psalms echo what Paul has to say about justification by faith alone, apart from the works of the law in Romans and in Galatians. And there's an echo here in the second verse, for no one living is righteous before you. Reminds you of what Paul says in Romans 3, that there is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is a psalm that is building upon the platform, the building blocks of the gospel that has as its first building block that there is none righteous, no, not one. I want us to look at this psalm together this morning and see two things, two basic things. What he asks and how he asks it. What he asks and how he asks it. If you were to examine this psalm in detail, you'll discover that this psalm asks for 14, perhaps even 15 different things. It depends a little on how you translate verse 12, and the ESV has softened it a little into a statement rather than a prayer. You will destroy all your adversaries. In some of your translations, that's a petition, asking the Lord to destroy all the adversaries of my soul. So there are possibly 14 or 15 different requests that are made. Requests like verse 1, hear my prayer. Listen to my cry. Come to my relief. The second verse, enter not into judgment. But if we boil these down, there are four basic categories of things that the psalmist, David, is asking for. The first, a plea to be heard. Verse 1, hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. Are you listening? Some of you remember that advertisement, can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Lord, when I find myself in trouble, when I find myself in darkness, when I find myself almost in the pit, when I find myself surrounded by enemies, when no one understands me, teenagers, you think that no one has ever passed through this stage in your life when no one understands you, least of all your parents? We've all been there. Your parents have been there. Your grandparents, believe it or not, your grandparents went through that too. Well, here's a psalm, here's a prayer for you. When you find yourself in the pit, when you find yourself surrounded by enemies, when you find yourself in darkness, when you find yourself in circumstances you wish were not the case. Hear my prayer. Lord, when no one else is listening, when no one else seems to understand, Lord, are you listening?
Have you ever been in those circumstances? Perhaps it's with your spouse or a member of your family, your children, perhaps your parents or a friend, and you're talking about something and it's important and you're giving it some energy and some emotion, and then all of a sudden you realize body language, eye contact, and you're not sure they're listening. And you say, "Are you listening to me? I want you to listen to me. I want you to look at me. I want you to hear me." Isn't it amazing how the psalmist David seems to be saying that to Almighty God, who hears everything, whose ear is ever open to the cries of his children? And yet, sometimes we think, "Lord, because God is so busy, perhaps, or perhaps we're so small and insignificant, and this is a relatively trivial thing in comparison with the destitute and poverty and world relief and saving the polar bear or whatever. And I'm bringing to you now my little petition, but Lord, are you listening to me? Because I think I've brought this prayer before and nothing seems to have changed, so allow me to say it once. Lord, are you listening to me?" It's a prayer that has at its heart a plea to be heard. And then secondly, a plea for safety. A plea for safety. You see it there in verse 9, "Deliver me from my enemies." You see it again in verse 11, "Bring my soul out of trouble." You see it in verse 12, "In your steadfast love you will cut off my enemies and you will destroy all the adversaries of my soul." There's trouble here. He talks about in verse 6, back up verse 4, "My spirit faints within me, my heart within me is appalled." Before that, he talks about sitting in darkness like those long dead and so on. He's in trouble and he's praying for safety and security. And in particular, he seems to be surrounded by enemies. This is David, of course, and there were many circumstances. We're not told exactly where in David's life this particular psalm fell. Some of David's psalms have very specific historical references. This one does not, but you can imagine David with his family, with his son, with his boss, with King Saul, with the Philistines, with all kinds of situations and people and circumstances, and David is in trouble, just as perhaps you are in trouble. And there are times in our lives when we seem to find ourselves in trouble. Things have happened. Sickness has come. Sorrow, bereavement. We've lost our job. Marriages have gotten to a difficult place. There's separation. Deliver us from our enemies. Lord, that's my prayer. They may be real and they may be imaginary. You know, they may be psychological enemies. They're real to me. They keep me awake at night. I give them form. I give them texture. As I think about them, they're real enough to me. Deliver me from my enemies. Deliver me from my enemy, singular, the evil one. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure. For lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell it. It's a prayer to be heard. It's a prayer for safety It's a prayer for godliness. Yes, for godliness. Look at verse 8. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me to know the way I should go. I want to know the way I should go. I want to walk in your ways. Look at verse 10. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. But when you come before the Lord, when you make your prayers, and they're personal prayers in personal circumstances, but what's the goal? Because I want to be like Jesus. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to be where you want me to be. I want to be shaped and molded and conformed to the pattern of the image of the Lord Jesus. Lord, take me through whatever it is you need to take me through, but deliver me from my enemies, that they may not triumph, so that I may walk before you and live before you and do your will. To be Jesus-like. I don't want this prayer to become selfish. I don't want it to be all about myself. And we can do that, can't we? And it can be all about me and mine. But I want this in such a way, and I want you to answer this in such a way, that I might be conformed more and more to the image of the Lord Jesus. It's a prayer for godliness. And then in the fourth place, it's a prayer for mercy. It's where it begins. He's praying to be heard. He's praying for safety. He's praying for godliness. But he's also praying for mercy. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. He's not asking here for what he deserves. Look upon me, look upon my accomplishments, look upon my works, look upon all the things that I've done for the Lord and for the church and the community. Look at my CV, look at my resume, look at all my distinctions, look at all my attributes. No, Lord, what does he say? For no one living is righteous before you. Don't enter into judgment with your servant, verse 2. For no one living is righteous before you. Lord, if you were to do that, if you were to give me what I deserve, imagine it. Imagine it for a minute. If God were to give you what you deserve. We do feel hard done by sometimes, don't we? As though we hadn't gotten what we deserved. We're not in the place in life that we thought we might be, perhaps. Lord, don't give me what I deserve, because if you give me what I deserve, I would go straight to hell. I would be burned up and consumed by your righteousness and your judgment. It's a prayer from a broken heart. It's a prayer that comes from someone who understands the pattern of the gospel, that we come before God not on the basis of what we are by nature, and not on the basis of what we have accomplished, but we come pleading for mercy. What a beautiful word that is, mercy. Getting what we don't deserve. Getting forgiveness when we deserve to be damned. Getting love when we deserve to know the anger of God's holy wrath against us. Give ear to my plea for mercy. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. I've told you this before, I'm going to keep on saying it. I probably repeat those words to myself every morning. In the first 10, 15 minutes, I'm not a good person when I wake up. Don't talk to me in the first 5 minutes, it takes a long time for my body to kind of wake up. But when I'm conscious, and when I think that there's fluid flowing somewhere in the brain, and I repeat these words, nothing in my hands I bring. Today and tomorrow and every day hereafter, I am solely and wholly dependent on your mercy and on your grace. Because if I ask for what I deserve, I'm going to be damned. So that's what he asks for. And now, secondly, how he asks it. And there's something of a twist here. There's something unexpected here. Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me. In your righteousness. There it is. Answer me in your righteousness. Now, try and follow the logic here. You'd think that the psalmist would say, don't answer me according to your righteousness. Because if you answer me according to your righteousness, I'm going to be damned. God is righteous. He conforms to a standard of purity. And by which measurement we fall so far short that only judgment and condemnation can be the consequence. So why does the psalmist say, in your righteousness? And the answer seems to be that the psalmist is using the word righteous here in a slightly different way. God is righteous in the sense that God is true to his word. He is true to his promise. He's true to his covenant. You notice the word faithful. In your faithfulness, answer me in your righteousness. You see it again in verse 11. It's like a bookend. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. And in your steadfast love, your chesed. And you see it again in verse 8, let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love. That little word, steadfast love, chesed, occurs twice here in the Psalms, one of those great Old Testament words. And it has as its very core the meaning that God shows favor that stems from, that ushers from his covenant with us. His covenant mercy, his loyalty to us, his faithfulness to us. God has entered into a promise in his Son, in the Lord Jesus. Whoever believes upon him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And notice what the psalmist says. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. He's coming from a basis of faith. He's not pleading his works. He's not pleading his attainments. He's not pleading his merits. He's not pleading his own accomplishments. He's pleading the fact that he trusts in God. He believes in the Lord and in his covenant. I believe. I trust in you. And you've made a promise. You've made a covenant. In the councils of eternity. From before the foundation of the world. You entered into a covenant with your Son. That whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If we confess our sins, 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Same words. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you hear what John is saying? It's exactly what David is saying. There's a sense in which when you believe in Jesus, God, and I'm going to put it this way, God is obligated to forgive you. It's the just thing. Because Jesus has died. He's paid the penalty. He stood in our place. He's paid the ransom price to set us free. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be reckoned the righteousness of God in him. Do the right thing. I trust in you. I believe in you. My whole soul rests in the gospel. Do the right thing. And glorify your Son for your name's sake. For your name's sake. I was reading this week of a story from Tim Keller. Tim Keller, who planted churches in New York. And early on in his ministry in Manhattan, he said to his wife, give me 3 years. He made a promise to his wife, give me 3 years of late nights. Planting a church in New York wasn't going to be an easy thing. And he said to his wife, just give me 3 years of late nights. And 3 years went by, and 3.5 years went by, and there were still more and more late nights. And one night he was coming home, he tells us, fairly late, he got into his apartment in Manhattan, and as he's coming in through the door, he hears China breaking. Takes off his coat and goes out onto a little patio that overlooks an area of New York where they live, and she's on the floor, on hands and knees with a hammer. And there are saucers and china from her. These are wedding china. This is wedding china. You know, we all have wedding china. This is wedding china. And Tim Keller says he thought she was having some kind of, you know, breakdown of some kind. And he says, these were his words, he was uttering, you know, platitudes to her, and what's wrong and so on. And she says, you're not listening to me. And with the hammer, she breaks one of these saucers right in front of him. And he has seemingly no idea what's going on, and he's sitting down and talking to her, and things don't seem to improve, and it happens a third time. And the hammer comes down and breaks this saucer. Wedding china. You're not listening to me, she says to him. You made a promise. And then she points to the broken shards of her wedding china, and she says, this is what you're doing to our marriage. She said it broke him. And there were tears and hugs and so on. And then afterwards, she confessed that the cups of these saucers had been broken a long time ago, and that she had actually prayed before he came home that she wouldn't have to break a fourth one. God has made a promise in his Son, a covenant promise in his Son. To watch over you and care for you and provide for you and be to you all that you need. He's promised to shape you into the image of his Son in every circumstance. You know, this psalm is a bit like taking china, wedding china, and breaking them in front of God's eyes and saying, you made a promise. Keep your promise. Lord, keep your promise. Some of you are in difficult places in your life. Your marriage is in difficulties. It's not where it should be. Perhaps through no fault of your own. Some of you find yourself in circumstances of life where you're busy, and relationships with each other and children and parents are not what they should be. Some of you are in the crosshairs of the enemy's fire right now. It's ready to pull the trigger on you. Some of you are in dark places. Some of you are here this morning, I think, simply by routine. Because your soul is in darkness, and this is your prayer. And what you're saying this morning, and I urge you to say it, Lord, come to my help. For your name's sake. For your name's sake. Do the right thing for your name's sake. Because I'm one of yours. Because I trust you. I believe in you. I rest on the solid rock of the Lord Jesus and all that he has accomplished on my behalf. Do it for Jesus' sake. Come into this marriage, come into this home, come into this family, come into my life and turn it around for Jesus' sake. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this word, this psalm, this gospel psalm, and we would make it ours now. We would own these words and make them ours. For your name's sake, O Lord, deliver us. Amen.